So does it seem like to you that dads don't get the same regard in church on their day as mothers do on Mother's Day? Track with me here. Moms are told how wonderful they are. And Proverbs 31 is trotted out, right? More precious than jewels. She's strength, dignity, diligence, kindness. Her husband and her children rise up and call her blessed. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Amen. Hallelujah for moms. Dads, almost always Ephesians 6:4 gets repeated. Fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. We're told you need to step up your game, get more involved. And it seems like, and I know I'm generalizing, I'm being a little silly, but when kids do great, mom gets the glory. And when kids, well, you know, it's like, where did dad go wrong? And while I'm kidding a little bit, it seems like most of the messages I've heard regarding Mother's Day talk about the things moms do well, while on Father's Day, it's the things that dads could do better. That just doesn't seem very fair. But, you know, that's the way it goes, right? If you remember on Mother's Day last month, the message was geared more toward both parents. Leaning a little bit toward the mom, but still it was for both parents. Today's kind of the same way. We're looking at both parents here. And we're also looking at the Heavenly Father with an eye toward earthly fathers. But it's also mom, because we need to be a team as parents. And, you know, I get that there are situations where one of the parents isn't there. Mom has to fill in for dad. Dad has to fill in for mom because of divorce or separation or death. And in those situations, I pray for you. My heart goes out to you. I know there are situations where people's relationships with their earthly father wasn't very good, and this is a hard day for you. And we just pray that God will give you grace to deal with those days, and we pray for you in that as well. But we have to acknowledge, I think, that when something like this does happen, when your earthly relationship with your father's not right, or when something is in your life that dad or mom is not there, I think that we need to acknowledge that this is God's best that has been tainted by the fall. Okay, when it's not quite right, it's because of sin, and God's plan is for mom and dad to be together, to be married, and to have a Christ-centered marriage. Jesus' words in Matthew 19, he says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, the two shall be one flesh. And so they are no longer two, but one flesh, what God has joined together, let not man separate." That's the only definition of marriage done God's way that we find in the Bible. It's the only one. Now, what's the goal of this union? What is the goal of this godly marriage of Christian parenthood? I want you to watch this. This is Malachi 2:15. "Did he not make them one?" One, that's one flesh, like Jesus just talked about, right? One flesh. "With a portion of the Spirit in their union." That means the Holy Spirit needs to be in the marriage. Okay? "And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring." Godly offspring. "So guard yourselves in your spirit and let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth." God created marriage the way he did because mom and dad bring different strengths to the family. And God's word teaches us the best way is a Jesus-loving man married to a Jesus-loving woman for life. And anything you can do to make sure that happens in your marriage will give you a better chance at producing that godly offspring. No matter what your parenting situation is, the best way to be a good parent then is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and look to our Father in heaven for strength, for wisdom, and for the example to follow. And I understand probably some were thinking, well, Jesus never had children. How could he understand parenting? What do you think he did with 12 disciples for 3 years, right? Peter put down the sword. How many of you said that at home? Or something pretty close to it, Today we're looking at a conversation Jesus had with a bunch of stiff-necked Pharisees. That's not like anything parents have experienced, right? A little hard-headed, stiff-necked kids, that's never happened. I'm going to acknowledge right off the bat that Jesus is not talking about families as he's having this conversation. He's not talking about parenting. He doesn't have that in mind. But we're going to find in this conversation that the example we have here of kingdom principles, we can put that to practice to help us navigate parenthood or grandparenthood or uncle and aunthood or, you know, wherever you are in a relationship with young people. And we can put that into practice. And we need this in the challenging culture we find ourselves in. When we look at the text, we find the Pharisees, and I'm gonna go way back in chapter 8, way before what Charlie read, and we're going to go through the whole rest of the chapter. But at the beginning part of this, like back before even verse 30, Jesus, the Pharisees are arguing with Jesus, which they always do. Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't live in darkness." And they argue, basically, I'm paraphrasing. I'm going to do a lot of that here. "Your words are useless. Anyone can say that about themselves." And Jesus responds, and he says, "Well, yes, but the Father who sent me also bears witness about me." And so this idea of Father comes up. And you see, they see Jesus as an illegitimate child who doesn't even know his real father. Jesus responds by referring to his Father in heaven. And he says, "You don't know me or my Father. If you knew me, you would also know my Father." He goes on to explain that the Son of Man, and that's just his term for Messiah, that he would be lifted up, crucified, and if they didn't believe him, they would die in their sins. And it says that many people believed in him. And so he's having this argument with the Pharisees who won't believe, but other people who are listening do believe. In the text this morning, we pick up in this conversation, and he's trying to disciple the people who do believe. He's trying to teach them. And it seems like the Pharisees just jump back in and they try to hijack the dialogue. But what we see Jesus trying to teach them is that Jesus leads his followers into a liberating truth. And I use the present tense because Jesus still leads followers into freedom today. Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." You know, when we are converted, we have a responsibility to remain in Christ. This is a lifelong commitment that we make. I think about TV or radio shows or even crusades like the Billy Graham used to have, where they have you pray a prayer and afterwards they tell you, "Well, you're saved, you're guaranteed of eternal dwelling place in heaven," or however they put it. And yet I wonder how many of those people who pray that prayer actually follow through. I know some do. Okay, I know there have been thousands saved through Billy Graham's ministry. But you know some went home, right, assured of their salvation, but they never found a church. They never found someone to disciple them. They never started reading their Bible. They just didn't pursue their faith any longer past that one prayer they prayed. I recently read a book. It was a good book. It was a pretty quick read. It was a Christian book written by a good Christian pastor, Greg Laurie, about how Steve McQueen came to faith in Christ late in his life after living a wild Hollywood lifestyle. And it chronicled how McQueen's lack of a father figure really contributed to his bad lifestyle and really hurt him, and how similar Greg Laurie's childhood was to McQueen's childhood. It was a good book, but at the end of the book, he tells people how to become a Christian. And he says, just say this prayer aloud, and he writes, so it's like the sinner's prayer. And then he writes, if you prayed that prayer, you can know with confidence Jesus Christ himself has come to take residence in your heart, just as he did for Steve McQueen and for me and countless others down through history. And I want to handle this properly. If you came to Christ by saying a sinner's prayer, I'm not saying you aren't saved. I'm not saying that at all, because you're here. You're continuing in the faith. Okay? You should have, if you said that prayer, then that should have been followed up by being buried with Christ in baptism, like we're commanded to in Scripture. You know, I said a few weeks ago, where a lot of people put the sinner's prayer in our conversion, the Bible puts baptism. See, you can't find the sinner's prayer anywhere in the Scriptures. And I fear, though, here's my fear, is that people will read the book, say the prayer, and never follow up. And never do anything else. You see, it's the follow-up is so important. And there wasn't anything in the book about now go find a good church or find some Christians to disciple you or get baptized or nothing. Not even a follow-up book to read about how to live the Christian life. But Jesus told the people that believed in him, you have to abide in me. And that means to remain in me or to continue in me, to grow in him. In John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we have to stay connected to the vine to be nourished spiritually. Jesus is the vine. And he says then, if anyone does not abide, if you don't continue, it says they're thrown away. You're like a branch that withers and is thrown into the fire. See, we don't simply want to lead someone to the truth. We want to lead them into the truth. So they have an abiding faith, not just a one-time prayer. And Jesus told these followers, he said, if you abide in me, he says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if you abide in Christ and you abide in his word, you're going to know the truth because you know him. You will know the truth because you know the word. And the truth liberates. It's not my truth. Or your truth. There's no such thing as your truth. Okay? There is the truth and there is opinion. When you know the truth that can set you free, it sets you free from the penalty of sin. You can be set free from the power of your sin. You can be set free from guilt. You can be set free from despair, from the burden of trying to do it all your own. That is freedom. People think the right to do whatever you want to do is freedom. No. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Okay, slave is the opposite of freedom in my dictionary. Freedom is not having to do the things that destroy your relationship with your Creator. Freedom is not having to do things that destroy your relationship with other people. And what freedom is when you do sin, you have forgiveness. That's true freedom. That's where Jesus leads his people. That's what we need to do. So parents, lead your children into the truth of God's word. Okay? We don't get our children baptized and think your job's finished. All right? Because it's not. It is still going strong. Lead your children to know God's word is truth and to grow in that. Lead them to know that Jesus is the truth and instill in them a lifelong love for God's word. Parents, if your child can hit 100 free throws in a row without a miss, or can stop any grounder that comes their way, but you haven't taught them about Jesus, that's failure. You have to present it. You have to teach it. They have the responsibility. Someday they're going to receive it and choose to follow Jesus when they're ready. Your job is to present it and to teach it and to discipline them and disciple them in those things. They could score a perfect score on the ACT, get a full ride to Yale or Harvard, but if you never taught them the truth of the word, you failed. The number one mission field of parents is your children. God is seeking godly offspring, and they need the truth. They need to hear it from mom and dad, not just a preacher. Not just a Sunday school teacher. Now, Jesus is talking about freedom. Here's where the Pharisees jump in and try to take over. They say, we are offspring of Abraham. We've never been slaves. What do you mean free? Well, I guess they forgot about Egypt and Babylon and Assyria and Greece and Rome and all those, you know. That's where Jesus says, okay, if you practice sin, we're not talking about a one-time slip-up or every once in a while, but if you practice sin, if you have habitual sin, then you are a slave to that sin. But the freedom I bring, he says, is true freedom that lasts. He says, if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And Jesus goes on, he says, I know you're offspring of Abraham. Okay, I know you're blood related. And it's ironic that you want to kill me because you don't like my words that come from the Father who spoke to Abraham. And so Abraham's really not your father. By blood, yes, but when it comes to the spiritual blessing, you are not Abraham's children. And so Jesus here, he points out that the Pharisees were following their true father. Hint, it's not God or Abraham. They said, Abraham is our father. And Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. Well, what did Abraham do? The Bible says he believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. And yet they won't believe Jesus, who's God in the flesh. Jesus said, you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth that I heard from God. That's not what Abraham did. You are doing your works your father did. Okay, that's Jesus is saying that to the Pharisees. You are doing your works your father did. And I don't think they realize who Jesus is saying their father is yet, but they understand he's saying it's not Abraham. And so they deflect. They just begin name calling, okay? You don't even know who your daddy is. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Now, obviously, they didn't believe in the virgin birth, because they're crediting Jesus as just being the product of an illegitimate relationship. What we see in this, though, in the Pharisees, is that children reflect the nature and character of their parents. Jesus is talking about their father. They're reflecting the nature and character of who their father is. But that happens in our human relationships as well. Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me because he sent me. Well, what's the nature of God? God is love, right? Instead, you can't even stand to hear my voice. And in case they weren't sure who Jesus was talking about when he talked of their father, okay, this is where you put on your seatbelts. He says, your father is the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Well, what's the nature of the devil? God's nature is love. He says the devil was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. That's his native tongue, because he is a liar and the father of lies. That's who your daddy is, and you're acting just like him. He says, whoever is of God hears the words of God. And the reason you do not hear them is you are not of God. They thought they were God's spokespeople on the earth. And Jesus said, you don't even know God. Remember when Jesus said, my sheep know my voice? So I guess the devil's goats know his voice too. Even if they don't know, he's the devil. And his voice says, there's no right or wrong. Do what you want. His voice says, take care of yourself first, or you don't need a God, or you can just decide to believe whatever God you want. You see, the devil says there are all kinds of gray areas. In a world that tells us there are a multitude of gray areas, Jesus hits us with a whole lot of black and white. There is truth and there is untruth. You're either a child of God or a child of the devil. Either you abide in Christ's word or you are cut off and thrown into the fire. There is a narrow way to life and few find it, and there is a wide path to destruction that many find. Jesus makes it clear that everyone who rejects Christ is a child of the devil, whether they believe in the devil or not, whether they know they're following him or not. And without the Spirit of God living in us, our default mode is also to follow the ways of the ruler of this world, which is the devil. That's why it's so important that we lead our children into the truth. And so when we think about this idea of children reflecting the nature and character of their parents, parents, your children are watching you as much as they are listening to you. Maybe even more, probably even more. They long for your approval. They want to please you, and they will imitate you to achieve that. Just like their Pharisees were acting like their father, they didn't even know it. Kids will take on your mannerisms. They will begin to speak like you. They will use phrases you use. They will act like you, and they'll begin to think like you. And I think about our smaller children first. How many times do they want to wear daddy's shoes? You know, or put on daddy's boots and clomp around the house. And they walk around wanting to do what daddy's doing. Now, you may think your teenage children are opposite of this. But you know what? If they don't get attention from you, they're going to search for it elsewhere. Children want the approval and attention of mom and dad. There are things now that I appreciate about my father. I didn't appreciate him as a teenager. If my dad had not persevered in those character qualities, in other words, he could have said, Mike doesn't care anyway, forget it, never mind. If he doesn't care, I don't care. I would not have had his example in those areas to follow as an adult. And as an adult today, I have the wisdom where I can look back and say, yeah, you know, I wouldn't want to be exactly like him in this area or that area. I've been informed by God's word here about this or that, and maybe I'd have done this differently. But in other areas, I so want to be like him and wish that he had lived longer for me to be able to tell him those things and for maybe to glean some of that wisdom from him. Just because it seems like your children aren't listening, or even maybe they're rebelling a little bit, keep your integrity. Keep following the Lord the best you can, and with prayer and God's grace, they will come back around, and you will have kept a good legacy for them to follow. You know, when people gave up on Jesus, he didn't give up on them. So your kids, they're watching you, okay? Do what I say, not what I do. That is not good parenting strategy. It just doesn't work because they will copy you. And so set a good example of what it means to be kind to your wife or husband. Okay, set a good example of what it means to forgive. You might actually have to tell your kids you're sorry if you mess up. They need to see that humility in you. Set an example of faith by church involvement. Let them see you reading the Bible and praying. I think one of the reasons children imitate is they want to be like you. And we see this, we see it more with the younger children. If they're like you, then maybe they can get your approval. Let's not destroy that when our children are young. Don't destroy their desire to want to emulate you. And you can do that when they want your attention, you're always on your phone. Okay? You're always too busy. You can do that when you put them down all the time. Just go to a big chain shopping store and just listen for a while. Oh my goodness. You will hear parents telling their little kids, "Why can't you just shut up?" Or, cursing at them. "You stupid little whatever." And then they wonder why they, rebel when they're teenagers, when they've been treated like that. When you want to be a good role model as you raise your children that God has given you, to me, the verse you should hold dear to your heart is 1 Corinthians 11:1. "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ." That's a principle, not a promise. Good Christian parents have children who've chosen to backslide. And sometimes parents who have no regard for God have children who become very strong Christians. But the best chance to raise children who believe and are involved in the church is if mom and dad are setting that good example in all the things of faith. Now the Pharisees, they don't have a good argument against Jesus' words. So they just attack him instead, which is either lazy or stupid, or you're just so frustrated you can't think straight. And so they begin name-calling again. "Oh, yeah? Well, you're a Samaritan, and you're possessed by a demon." That's a good comeback. Instead of playing their game and calling names back, Jesus explains his relationship with the Father and why them having a good relationship with Jesus matters. He says, "I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I don't seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. If you would just keep my word, you won't see death." That's how important it is to keep the word of Christ. This just convinced the Pharisees all the more Jesus was demon-possessed. The prophets died. Abraham died. Are you greater than them? They could not conceive of anyone greater than Abraham. He is the father of the Jewish nation. They're like, "Who do you think you are?" And Jesus is saying, like, look, it's not about me glorifying myself. The one you claim is your God, the true Father in heaven, he glorifies me. I know him. You have no idea who he really is. In fact, If I said I didn't know him, I would be lying just like you are. And then Jesus hits them with this statement, and the Pharisees must have thought this was kind of weird. He said, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. And he saw it and was glad. What's that even mean? Well, kind of go back to Genesis 22. Prophecy about Abraham says, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. That it, Jesus fulfills that prophecy there. Okay, through Christ, every people, tongue, and nation are blessed when we come to Christ. Okay, so Abraham, he's got this prophecy about him. He's looking toward a time when he will see God, when he will have a Messiah. In Hebrews 11:10, it says, Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And then if you skip ahead to verse 13, it says, these are all the people mentioned in Hebrews 11, that hall of faith, died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were aliens and strangers, exiles on the earth. See, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He looked forward to a Messiah not yet seen, and that was Jesus. And I believe that when the Lord appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18, and it says that the Lord spoke to Abraham in Genesis 22, it was a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Abraham saw Jesus for sure through the eyes of faith, but perhaps he also saw him with his own eyes. And Jesus' claim here is that, yeah, me and Abraham go way back. And they said, you're not even 50 years old. Okay, Abraham's been dead for thousands of years. You're not even 50 years old. How have you seen Abraham? And he says, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Okay, there Jesus is making the claim to be God the Messiah. And so they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself because it wasn't time yet. They couldn't kill him. But Jesus would keep this up, and eventually it led to his death when the timing was perfect for God's salvation plan. Now here's what we learned about Jesus in this. Jesus fought the established religious authority when he knew they were unrighteous. Okay? He called them children of Satan. In Matthew 23, he lights them up with woe, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites over and over, exposing every specific hypocrisy to everyone who is listening. He drove out the money changers in the temple. I saw a meme the other day. It was a picture of Jesus driving out the people from the temple with the whip. And what it said was, if Jesus did this today, you know a bunch of so-called Christians would tell Jesus he was not acting like Jesus. Jesus stood up to the powers for the sake of righteousness. Not for the sake of being anti-establishment, not for a political reason, not just to be a rebel, but because he knew their agenda didn't fit with the Father, that they were bad shepherds leading the sheep astray. Now, here's how we can follow that example, okay? Be willing to fight the influence of our culture for the souls of your children. Be willing to fight the influence of our culture for the souls of your children. I can't even begin to list all the ways the anti-Christian agenda is trying to take over raising your kids. And they're doing it behind your back, or trying to. Drag queens reading at the library story hours. They're pushing dangerous sex education curriculum to younger and younger children. LGBTQ agenda in elementary schools. HBO and Netflix getting more and more raunchy. There is a new HBO show targeting teens and younger that is just, I guess, filled with nudity. And I'm sure it's rated that they're not supposed to watch it, but it's kind of like geared towards something they would like. All these things are happening. Video games, explicit lyrics in a lot of today's popular music, they all influence our kids in a negative way. And there's an extreme abortion agenda. And all these things are fighting against you raising your children to live the Christian life. And it is your job to be a ruthless filter. We need to call these things out when we see them in our schools, in our communities. Okay, not like Westboro Baptist. Okay, not hateful, but truthful. We can do this in love with the Spirit of Christ. But you know, read Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John said, you know, I don't know what you think. I should listen to you or God, but we're going to obey God, not man. And that is where we need to have our hearts in this. We see things on the national political stage that sicken me. But a lot of the stuff that happens in your schools, that's from school boards. Okay? That's more local. And those are things that we can influence. So we need to pray. We need to be strong in the spiritual war that's going on in our culture. Even pray about getting involved in local politics if that is where God is leading you. Jesus was called names for doing that. He was persecuted. He was vilified and he was crucified. But he said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. No servant is greater than his master. So be ready, okay? No matter how loving you come across, no matter how loving you are, you're going to be called a bigot or a hater or something if you stand up for the truth of the Bible. When righteousness was at stake, Jesus said, enough is enough. He stood up for biblical truth. Can we do the same thing today in order to shepherd our children? A tree is known by its fruit. Your children will see the fruit you produce, dads and moms. And they are likely to produce the same kind. Your kids are watching you. Let them see you chase after Jesus passionately. Produce the fruit he produced so they can follow your example as you follow the example of Christ and actually be true children of the Father. Let's pray. Father God, again, we're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful that he told people when they were off base, and that when they were stiff-necked, he was able to, Lord, just to share the truth the only way that Jesus could. Lord, I pray that you would give us the Spirit of Christ, his love, his wisdom. Lord, just the Spirit of power to be able to stand up for our children, stand up for the things that they are being fed today, or stand against the things they're being fed today. Lord, that as families that we would be Christ-centered, that our marriages would be Christ-centered. Father, that we would chase after you and long to be like you. Thank you that you're our Father. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.